Welcome. Glad to have you with us here tonight. Let's start our service by singing hymn number 37, How Great Thou Art. And this is one that you have to stand for to get it, to belt it out. So let's stand and sing hymn number 37, How Great Thou Art. For a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how great you are, Lord, and we thank you for the plan that you have for us, Lord. We thank you for the work of the cross and the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we just thank you for the grace and mercy that is shown through that great work, Lord. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for what you have done for us to cover our sin. Lord, I lift the service up here for you, for tonight here. Be with Pastor Bailey as he brings forth your word. Help it, Lord, to go forth with great might, I pray, that you would be with him, give him wisdom. We ask this in your precious and holy name. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, I'll go through the announcement we have, and we'll take some praise and prayer requests here in a minute. But Wednesday night was prayer meeting at 7 o'clock. Our elders meeting for Tuesday night might be in jeopardy. We may have to reschedule. It's canceled? Okay. So we'll have to, seems like the virus and the flu, COVID or whatever it is starting to spread a little bit now and affecting more people. So we can reschedule as usual. And September 5th is going to be our school promotion Sunday. And fall time is near when we get into September. And the retreats at Penile is always something to look forward to. And the ladies who are going to be September the 10th through the 11th, and the church leadership retreat is going to be the 17th of September and 18th. And then October 1 and 2nd is going to be the couples retreat. Well, Pastor Howard and family is going to be coming back supposedly tomorrow or Tuesday. And he's coming back to a lot of adjustments, I guess you might say. But hopefully he has a safe trip back. And gets back safely. So... Does anybody have any testimony or something they want to praise the Lord about? And also we'll take a few prayer requests. So has anybody got anything they like to? Yes, Steve.
Yeah, praise God for keeping our church in order past 2 weeks. We thought we had everything planned, and Pastor Howard left, and this person does this person does that, and so forth, but the old devil, he likes to mix things up. And we got a call last week that Pastor Austin and Deb was down with COVID, and so we had to start scrambling around and find a speaker. And our old reliable Pastor Beatty was there for us, and we thank you very much, Pastor, and I don't know what we'd have done without him on such short notice. And then Al dropped, we were sick last Sunday, so we had to kind of put holes for fingers in the holes in the dam. And everybody, I appreciate everybody for stepping up and taking a plate to see for service and all that. Because then, lo and behold, this Sunday, it's Margaret. So again, we kind of had to scramble around and stop and walk around even over there to Scott's place. I just did last study. Again, Pastor Bates, I called him a little earlier this week. I think it was Wednesday. And he was back at 15. But there is somewhere in Corinthians talking about placing order in our God's house. Pastor and maybe a larger crowd that didn't miss a beat. And we appreciate Pastor Ben and enjoy him every time. So just we praise God, but a big thank you for everybody that took a part to keep our services going. So thank you. And I don't think I'm out of line because Ron told me tonight that he is diagnosed. And that's why he's not here tonight, because we're going to keep them in the corner. So that's why I'm saying that, for your information. pray for one that Becky has a chest test. But just pray for that situation and pray also that we're still guided up for it.
Just bet Ron's the only one who's got COVID.
Yeah,
Becky.
Ron.
Okay. Bev and Pastor, they both got the COVID? Or just?
Bev and Pastor both got the COVID. Okay. According to Sue this morning, I'm getting a little better.
Okay.
That's a little better. Not much, but he had what I heard from him.
Yeah. Yeah, I know Pastor, he's always had that cough every time he gets.
It's bad cough.
Bad cough.
But they told us they had to cough to bring it up. Get the other system.
Ooh, yeah.
I texted him this morning, and of course, overwrote the text.
Yeah, he must be feeling really bad not to text you. I mean, you know. Well, I'd say Satan has really been doing a lot of work the last couple of weeks. I'll say that. Yeah, Shirley? It's hard when the little one gets sick on you. I mean, you know, it's really a tough time because you don't know what the, when they're little, you don't really know, can't communicate where they really hurt. But, okay, we'll pray for them. Anybody else got any prayer or prayer requests? Yeah, we thank Pastor Bailey for teaching us young pups what to do. We don't want to change the boat in the middle of the stream. That's for sure. You know, or change. Just keep on doing what we can do. But thank you, Pastor Bailey, for being here and filling in for the other. That was at this time.
You're welcome. Actually, I was told I was a substitute for the substitute. So that means the first string was gone, the second string went down, and so you have the third string now. And I don't know if there is a fourth string or not. For my athletic age.
Mm-hmm. Well, the fourth string, it's a bit for 96 years old, so I don't think that might happen.
Had been a little. Well, nevertheless, it's always nice to have backups, no matter how far you got to go back. But we appreciate that you being here. Okay, all right. Well, we'll go to prayer and pray for the Margaret family. And for Shirley's grandson about the sickness and the illness they have. Anybody else got anything you want to pray about? Okay. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, once again we come before you, Lord. We thank you for the day you've given us. We just pray, Lord, for the ones that's come down with the COVID right now. We thank Pastor Gosman and Bev. And we just think of Ron Margraff and the family, the Margraff family. We know when you get this, you're supposed to stay quarantined for 10 days to 14. We just pray for both of them. Pray that they'll get better and help them to get stronger and get over this. We just ask you to be with Shirley's grandson, with the pneumonia he has. We just helped him, the doctors, to treat him and get better. Just it's a lot harder when a child gets a sickness and illness, because it just works on them a little bit harder sometimes. You just pray that they'll get through this, and just help all the people that's not feeling well. And then with the different, as we approach flu season, we just pray that we can stay healthy and just keep away from this. We just thank for Pastor Bailey to be able to fill in for our Pastor Howard as he coming back from Kansas. We pray for him coming back tomorrow and next day. Give him a safe trip as he comes back. We just I pray they had a good time. We just thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. Now just be with us now as we continue on the service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Let's take our hymnals and turn to hymn number 257. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. 257. Let's go ahead and stand as we sing. Pastor Bailey, come and minister to us.
If you have your Bibles and you want to follow with me, I don't know, some people may pronounce it Habakkuk. I've always pronounced it Habakkuk. And I think that's maybe the way I've heard it more often than not. I'm, this may not be complete because I'm not really going to do much with chapter 2, but and maybe part of chapter 3. The beginning and the end is what I'm really after. I think maybe this prophet would fit in our day. As he's crying out to God in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. I've got a title here in my Bible, The Prayer of Habakkuk, Evil in Dispersed Israel. I don't think Israel had been dispersed yet. So I'm not sure. I think many people would put Habakkuk back maybe in the days of Josiah. There was a revival under Josiah, King Josiah. And yet, when you see what follows, it didn't seem to amount to much because his son, Jehoahaz, did evil. And he only reigned for 3 months. His son, Jehoiakim, reigned 11 years, but he did evil also. It's like when 9/11 happened. There was kind of a different spirit around this man, wasn't there? At least it seemed that way to me. But it didn't last long. I'll go all the way back to my high school days, and that is a long time ago. I graduated in 1953 from Lima Central, and that's not Lima Central Catholic, if any of you know anything about Lima. When I tell people, oh, you went to Lima Central Catholic? No, there was a public school. There were two public schools, Lima Central and Lima South. And when we came back from the Middletown game, football game, my senior year, first night of practice, we had a 300-yard track around the field where we practiced. And we had chasers. I was one of the chasers for the backs and the ends. And I was supposed to make them run faster. Well, I never, because if I passed them, they had to run laps. So I never wanted to pass anybody. That'd be a bad thing on my part as far as I'm concerned. And I heard it said more than once, Bailey, you're dogging it. But that night, Don Healy, and you wouldn't know him, but he was the center on the team. He was probably my best childhood friend. And as they went around the track, coming into the end, he collapsed on the track. And somebody yelled out, I won't say who it was, what's the matter, Don, too much weekend? Which would be a typical coach's remark, I think. Nothing, he wasn't moving. They went over, and then somebody came back and told us to all go inside. He was dead. He had a heart condition. I cannot tell you what it was, but the heart collapsed. The doctor knew about it. His folks knew about it. He knew about it. He could have been sitting in a chair, and the same thing could have happened. The point, you say, what are you telling the story? Well, I just make the point from a little earlier, from 9/11. The next day, you didn't hear locker doors slamming. You didn't hear the usual sounds because it spread pretty rapidly that Don was dead. In fact, we lost one other football player that year. I can't even remember when that was, but I went to the funeral. I remember that. But it was quiet. And you know, it was like, and we had an assembly where I don't remember now. I guess they were trying to help us and help us to understand. But it wasn't religious necessarily, but just some kind of assembly. It's been so long, I don't remember what was even said. But you know, it didn't take too long for the locker doors to start slamming again and all the buzz and the talk and what have you. And it seems like revivals don't last long. Now, some, yes. I could just talk about that this evening. I've been in two meetings in my life, the day I was saved, and I don't know, and it wasn't because of me. There must have been 100 people make their way down to the front. There was a little railing around the platform, and that's where I was, and some others came there, and then other. But God spoke to hearts that day. That was in 1953. Pastor Hamblin came out in 1958. He was leaving, but they kicked him out, and I'm not here to talk about that. I'm going to get back in just a moment. But I think maybe that was a sort of a bit of a revival that lasted, because he had about, when he was booted out, I think that kind of spurred about 100 people to say, if they're going to treat him that way, we're going with him. So when they started Calvary Bible Church, they had about 100 people. Now, that's a pretty good church plant. I don't know that I've ever heard of one any bigger than that. And I attended, I was a student pastor in those days. Well, yes, I was then. It wasn't until 1965. I was a student pastor for 6 years while I, 2 years, well, 1 year of college, 2 years of college, 1 year working so my wife could finish, and then a couple more years, and I don't know if I added up to enough years there or not, but when I was in seminary. But I would go to the, we didn't have an evening service at the Blue Evangelical United Brethren Church, or even at Kemp, and that's when I could have left the ministry. They were talking about making a circuit out of that in another church and letting me be pastor of it. And I had a friend who said, George, because I'd asked for a change. We had a child. We had a young boy then. And I wanted a parsonage if possible, because we were staying with my mother when we came back, or my father, stepfather and mother, when we came back. And that worked out okay. But I just thought it was time to maybe get something different. And my friend said, George, whatever you get, I hope it's not Kemp. And when I heard my name and Kemp together, we were assigned. We didn't. The churches didn't call their pastors. We were assigned, as the Methodists do. And I heard that, and I thought of what my friend said. Well, that proved to be true. My 2 years there was enough. I think if they'd have made a circuit and I'd have had that church and another church, I think maybe I would have resigned. I think so. A lot sooner than I did. But the point is, when change comes, it sometimes doesn't last very long. And I hope in your lives that when you came to Christ, that made a difference. Now, you're all here tonight, and that suggests something to me about you folks. I don't know if you'll be here. Is prayer meeting Wednesday night? Okay. I don't know how many of you will be back. But I heard this years ago. You can tell how popular the church is, or the church is on Sunday morning. You can tell how popular the pastor is on Sunday night. And you can tell how popular God is on Wednesday night. And I think there may be a little truth in that. You say, well, you're here to preach, not to talk about these things like this. I know, but they're on my mind. And I don't know if you get mad at me when I say things like that. But I'll tell you this. A good pastor will perturb you once in a while. Why? He's preaching the Scripture. He's preaching the Word of God. And if I'm sure you know a little bit about that. There are things in there that prick you, don't they? Wave your heads like this. And I'll know you're all alive. I have fun. Forgive me for that. I have fun. And when I can't have fun, I hope God takes me home. I mean that. But anyway, all that, I guess, to kind of get back. And I'm going to watch that clock and get back to Habakkuk. The burden which Habakkuk, the prophet, did see. A burden is something weighty or heavy. Part of the problem with it is it usually has some of God's judgment in it. It can be speaking of doom. And what he's going to cry about indicates that if he lived in the days of Josiah, Josiah was dead and gone. And I don't really know. I don't know that anybody knows for sure when this man wrote, but it would appear that it was maybe in that period of time. But from how he prayed to the Lord, Because the first section here, if you're outlining it, it's Habakkuk's complaint. He has two complaints. God answers in the second section, the same chapter, and he doesn't like the answer. So his complaint gets stronger. How can a holy God do what you're going to do? Because you're going to use a people more wicked than we are to destroy us or to deal with us. But this was something the prophet did see. Now here, I'll read the next three verses. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that, that's in italics, but you got to have something there to kind of make sense out of that sentence. There are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, paralyzed, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass or surround about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. And he's complaining to God because of the condition of the people. And apparently, how long shall I cry? It suggests that he's been crying out for some time about this. And God doesn't hear. I have a hunch God heard. But it wasn't in his plan to do something about it. Does God have a plan for the United States of America? I have a hunch he does. I don't know what it is. But I'm sure he does. If my thoughts about prophecy are correct, and I'm not going to push this, I don't see the United States of America in prophecy. There are some people who do, and they cite a passage in Ezekiel, the young lions, the cubs. And it's the British Israel theory that Great Britain and her lions object to whatever it is, that power from the north that's going to invade or did invade Israel in the future to Ezekiel, and yet I think, and still to our future also, it's somewhere around the tribulation period, and I don't know how to place it exactly, but it's in that period of time. And so they say that we are one of the young lions, the United States, that we object. Most pastors, and Carl Johnson would say that's Russia. Any invasion of Palestine or of Israel comes from the north. They don't come across the desert. They follow the Mesopotamia, the between the rivers, the Euphrates and the Tigris. And so they have to come in from the north as they circle around and then come down. That's how they come in. It could be China. It could be Iraq. It could be, who knows? I don't know. I'm not sure. But there's going to be a power from the north that will invade Israel. And it's somewhere around the trip. And I'm not going to be here to know what's going on, if my theology is correct. But he's crying out. Do you ever feel this way? You pray, Lord, are you awake? Do you hear me? I do. In fact, I have to confess to God many, many times, Lord, I'm sorry. I know you know what you're doing. But I don't understand it. You see, the thing about it, God had a plan, but he hadn't announced it. He hadn't told them. And so he's going to tell Habakkuk what his plan is. The prophet is praying and asking God to do something about the mess that his own nation was. That I think is clear enough as I read this. When it talks about iniquity, when it talks about violence, when it talks about spoiling or destruction, the law being slacked. I think that tells me he's talking about the nation of Israel. The law is slacked or paralyzed. In other words, it was a lawless, God's law, society. And he is crying out, and wrong judgment is proceeding or going forth. Now, when you get to verse 5, and I'm going to read all of it, from down to where God's through talking. Behold ye among the heathen, the nations, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. That passage is quoted in the New Testament in Acts 13:41. There are three quotes of the most famous passage in this whole book, the just shall live by faith. And that happens, there's one in Romans, and I've got them all written down here. Romans 1:19. I can't even read my own writing. Galatians 3:11 and Hebrews 10:38. The just shall live by faith. Three times in the New Testament. So this book is quoted four times in the New Testament. He's going to work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, and you can call them the Babylonians if you want to. That's who he's talking about. That bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity, their majesty, their what they are, shall proceed of themselves. They're pretty proud and arrogant, basically, is what he's saying here. Their horses are swifter than leopards. The leopard is, and I guess there's several cats, animals, that could be referred to as a panther, for example, and others. I think it's a cheetah that's the fastest animal. Okay, I see a head nodding. I couldn't remember for sure, but the fastest animal. But some of those are pretty swift. And that's how they procure their food. They lie waiting and burst forth upon whatever it is they're going after. But their horses are swifter than leopards and are more fierce than evening wolves. I don't know that I've ever run across any evening wolf, but I imagine they're out prowling because they're hungry. And I guess I'd be kind of perturbed and angry too if I was hungry and I was out there prowling around. So they're more fierce. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. I assume that's that downward flight of the eagle, and they're coming pretty fast. I know that. Now, you say, well, this seems like a little bit too much, you know. That's how it's going to appear. Because before the Babylonians, They have no hope. They have no hope. Bitter and hasty nation. We'll read more. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up the east wind. They'll drink up the east wind. And they shall gather the captivity or captives. Those who go maybe this word threw some off, that the Jews were in captivity. I don't think so. It's really the captives. Ask the sand. Have any of you ever had a small bucket that you put a load of sand in and then counted how many grains were in there? If you raise your hand and say, yes, I've done it, I probably would wonder about your sanity. Because I can't even imagine that. There would be hundreds and maybe thousands. I've never counted them, so I have no idea. But there would be a lot. They shall gather the captives as the sand. And there's a lot of sand out there. And they shall scoff at kings. And the prince shall be a scorn unto them. And they shall deride every stronghold, every fortress, and they shall heap dust. That may be a reference to how they would build ramps out of dirt sometimes to get into a city that was walled and had gates. They shall heap dust and take it. That is that city, that fortress. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. You remember how proud Nebuchadnezzar was of his city? And Prophet Daniel had kind of warned him about something that might happen to him. And he was looking over his city, and he observed what he had built. And it had in it one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens, for his bride, because she missed the hills from her native land. And so he kind of made something there. And he was a great builder. He probably was one of the greatest men that ever lived, as a general, as a leader. And Babylon lasted for a while after his death. But it began to kind of going like this. So this is the nation, and they're horrible people. I don't know if the Assyrians were worse. They used to skin people alive. I don't like to think about that. The crucifixion, and the Romans didn't start it. That was a horrible death. Sometimes they would tie them up with ropes. Sometimes they put nails, spikes through them. When you think of man's cruelty to man, it kind of disappoints you a little bit about the human race, doesn't it? At least it does me. Even sometimes among friends, we can be very cruel. I don't mean we mutilate them or anything like that. But words can mutilate also. But they did it in outward acts, and they were terrible. And this is what Habakkuk knew. He knew this was a dreadful nation. And God has said he's going to take care of the problem that you've been praying about with the Babylonians. Now, this is where you come to what his next complaint was. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment? That's a question. And O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction? You're going to correct us by people who are worse than we are? Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Compared to the Babylonians, the Israelites were good people. Just by comparison, they were much better. Now, his complaint had been that the law is slack. It would seem to me that things weren't going too well there. And he knew that. He was praying to God, but God wasn't answering. God's answering now. He's telling him what he's going to do. And he can't believe it. Lord, you're a holy, righteous God. How can you do it this way? They take up all of them with the angle. Now, that's kind of a fishing term there. Hook. They catch them in their net. That's a fishing term also. And gather them in their drag. We're still talking about fishing there. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. They're glad for what they gather in, you see, of nations, of cities, of strongholds, whatever. Therefore, they sacrifice unto their nets. They worship. They burn incense unto their drag. They worship the power that has caused them to be able to do what they're doing, the Babylonians. And by them, their portion is fat, and their meat plenteous. In other words, they're prospering because of all the conquests. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? They just kept emptying the net out and going after others. And I'm sure you know that the Babylonians had a kingdom, which was a good-sized kingdom in those days. An empire, I think you could call it. That was really... There was an Egyptian empire before this, and there was another one, because the book of Revelation talks about several nations or empires, and Rome was the one that was in existence in the day of the writing of the New Testament. so you can go back and kind of figure out and Babylon, Persia, Greece, and then Rome. But there has to be maybe Assyria and Egypt thrown in there to make the numbers come out right in the book of Revelation. And those were empires in their day. But they went down. They went down. But Habakkuk said, Lord, you're too righteous to do that. Imagine saying that to God. God is the righteous one, yes. But, so, when you get to chapter 2, he says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he, that is God, will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. He knows that he's complained to God about his answer, what he said to him. And so I'm going to watch. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. And that's the idea, that they can go with the message of judgment. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. The answer to the problem at that time was carried out. And the Babylonians took over Jerusalem. They destroyed the city, the temple, the holy place of God. But there's a day coming when something like this is going to happen again, and Daniel and Revelation speak of this. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, puffed up, arrogant. Yeah, I'm somebody when I'm nobody. I was just talking to Bob Mazzi on my cell phone. I saw that when I got here, he'd left a message for me. And I didn't know it. And I used the phrase to him because of something he said. Yeah, I always thought I was somebody, and then I found out I was nobody. And that's kind of a horrible thing to find out, that you ain't when you thought you is. Pardon my grammar. Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, and we'll call that liquor. It's maybe the smallest dose you can get of alcoholic beverages. But, beer used to be lower, but I guess they've upped that a little bit too these days. I don't drink that stuff anyway, so I don't know that much about it. But I know enough about it that I hate it, because my biological father was a drunk. And you say, how can you say that about your father? Because it's the truth. But today, you don't dare call anybody a drunk. Do you know that? They're alcoholics. And there's some virus or bacteria or something like that that causes that. I'm not getting any snickers. I'm not even getting any smiles. I think I'm boring you and wearing you out and doing things like that. You say, Pastor, your world is kind of messed up, isn't it? No, I think I see things. And yeah, it is messed up. And I wonder, how can this be? I see that in my nation today. How can this be? Down in the border, Texas, Arizona, those states. How can we be overrun? And I heard a story today. I've heard other stories. People couldn't get medical help because these people who are coming across the border are getting it at taxpayer expense. Does that perturb you? I sure hope so. See, that's something that's beyond my... I know why. I understand why, yes. But why? How can anybody be so stupid? People that are somebodies. You can see I get agitated. That's what we old people do. We get agitated. And we long for the good old days. No, we don't. I've already talked about that. All right, so he's waiting to see. And I think maybe that's enough. Let me skip down to verse 9. That's the first woe that is pronounced. And this apparently is going to be the judgment that comes upon those who become the judgment of Israel. Woe to him that covereth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out from the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Whether that's a reference to the destruction that Babylonians brought, I don't know for sure. But here's the second woe, verse 12. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. And the Babylonians were going to do that. And they did it. But you know, there's a promise in there in verse 14. Well, let me read 13. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. 15. Woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth the bottle to him, and maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. I had a nurse that worked when I was at Auglaize, that worked in the emergency room at Lima Memorial Hospital. Her husband was a policeman. And it was interesting. I mentioned that today, and I found out that some other folks have ridden on I don't know what night it was Friday night. I rode on a Friday night with him. I had my eyes open to police work. And it's amazing how people talk themselves in or act themselves into getting arrested. And today we blame the police for being so naughty and nasty. I saw them do it. And I saw things that, and sometimes the officer, and he came to the local church I was a pastor of. And he said, Pastor, you stay in the car this time. And I was kind of glad. The woman that escaped the clutches, this man later came, sat in the same car, police car. But someday, this earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory. Now, verse 15, giving your neighbor drink, woe to him. Verse 19, the last woe. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise. He's talking about idols there. They make idols out of wood and stone. And they fall down before them. And they want to be led by them. And they want to be helped by them. And they made it. I think it's the prophet Isaiah. I'm not even sure now. But you take a piece of wood and you use some of it to cook your food. You use some of it maybe to build with. But then you make a god out of it and you fall down and worship it. And it's made with your own hands. That shows you the depravity of the human race. Something they've made, they worship. We worship a god that made us. And we pray to him, and we talk with him, and we can have fellowship with him because of the work of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we'd all be up a creek without a paddle. That's for sure. Okay, I my time is shot, but verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. Then you have a prayer of Habakkuk in chapter 3. But I want to go clear to the end. There's some verse 11. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. That's a passage that goes back to Joshua 12, verses 12 through 14. I've heard it said that's an impossibility. if God actually stopped the earth from spinning, everybody would fly off. You know, the God who made the laws of gravity and everything else, I'm inclined to think He can do whatever He pleases, even though we can't understand it. There's a lot of things I don't understand. I don't. Jesus said, with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing. This is why I pray for every sick person that I know personally, and that God will heal them. And I don't, sometimes they're healed by death. Sometimes they live with that a while. Maybe it's because God is you, and I could go back to the chastening that I didn't deal with last week in that in Hebrews 12. Sometimes God puts us through trials that we might be a testimony to this world. I could tell you a story about a missionary who wound up in the hospital, and he couldn't understand it. He didn't know why. This is a long time ago. I heard this story way back in 1965, I think it was. And the man in the bed next to him was an unsaved man. And he had the opportunity to witness to that man and lead him to the Lord. And he said, "Is this why I was in the hospital?" It kind of would appear that way, wouldn't it? I mean, I can't answer that question for sure, but that's what he thought. And so did God give me the loss of my wife so that I could be a comfort, a help, an encouragement to Bob Mazzy today, who just lost his wife here 2 weeks ago or so? I things slip out of my mind pretty fast. Or to other men. And I don't know. I don't even know if I'm much of a comfort. But I understand what they're going through. And so God brings things into our life that we may not care for. But maybe it's to be a witness, a testimony for the power of God, what He can do in us, in our misery. In our misery. And we can be a blessing and a help. I don't know if that encourages you or discourages you. But I want to go to the end of this book. Verse 16. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones. He was in pretty bad shape. I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble when He cometh up unto the people. He will invade them with His troops. Okay, he had a prayer earlier. Now this is what he says in closing. Although the fig tree shall not blossom. Well, without the blossoms, there isn't going to be any fruit. Neither shall fruit be in the vines. Well, the vines, they make wine, grape juice. Actually, it's the Greek word is the same word when they call a wine press. It's a grape press. It's what it is. So from the grapes to the natural fermentation of any juice that has sugar in it, it's going to turn into a certain alcohol level. Wine happens to go not very high. I guess cider would be the same. And I could talk about cider. I know something about that. The labor of the olive shall fail. Olive oil was a pretty big thing for these people. The field shall yield no meat, no food. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. In other words, the meat products are going to come up short too. Although all of these things happen, he says this, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, deer feet. And He will make me walk upon the mine high places. And then there's an address to a church musician. Not a church musician, but a musician in those days. Can we come to the place where we can say everything else is going rotten? It's bad. but I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I have the joy of the Lord where? Deep down in my heart. And come what may, I'm going to trust God and walk with Him and live for Him, even though they slay me or do whatever it is they want to do. I just simply trust, commit, trust, be still. Something I talked about this morning. It's easier said than done. I'm not a very good example of great patience. But by the grace of God, I want to be a witness for Him. I want to speak for Him as long as I have breath. And I want to serve Him. And I trust I can do it with the joy of the Lord. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's found in Scripture also. May God help us. May God help us to be what we ought to be, even if the days get more evil than they are now. Let's pray. Father, I pray that Thou would teach us how to trust Thee, how to rest in Thee, sometimes to be silent before Thee, just to be silent and think and meditate upon Thy Word. Lord, Thou hast not failed us. We have failed Thee. And yet, life can be difficult and hard sometimes. Lord, give us the joy of the Lord. Give us a trust and a confidence in Thee, that we will rest in Thee. We will find Thy grace to be sufficient. Lord, sometimes it seems so far away. But Father, I know that it is always there. Thy steadfast love endures forever. The King James translates that, mercies. Thy mercies endure forever. And Father, I pray that Thou would deal with us in mercy, not judgment, but mercy, because we need Thy mercy day by day. Bless this church, bless this congregation, bless this people. I pray again for the Gospens. I pray for the Margraffs. I learned they were in an accident, I guess not, but I lift them to Thee, Lord. And anybody else in this church that's going through trials now, I pray that Thou would comfort and strengthen them. And I pray that they might be a witness for the Lord as they grew through this. In the name of our Lord Jesus, I ask it. Amen. Amen. I don't know if I can dismiss you or you're going to have a closing hymn.